So I'd invite you to open your Bibles up this morning, and I'd invite you to be prepared to turn the pages. We're going to be going through a bit of a whirlwind today. Not too bad of a whirlwind, but we're going to be looking at Jacob, and as we're getting to the end of Genesis, we're speeding up a little bit. Part of that is a practical goal. Part of it's just a goal to see the overarching story. We want to focus on the characters and the events that are happening. And at the end of Genesis, the storyline slows down, and there's a whole lot more that goes on, but it takes longer to get through. So as you'll notice, we'll be talking about the life of Jacob and looking at, from last week, we looked at Jacob's deception of Esau, and now we're going to be looking at how Jacob becomes Israel. So we are going to be working from chapters 28 through chapters 33, Lord willing. And then you'll again see how the pace begins to, or continues to speed up in the sense that we're covering more ground, but Scripture's actually slowing down. So we'll spend the last 10 chapters, really last 17 chapters of Genesis are going to focus on the life of Joseph. So we're looking at the life of Jacob, his father. And this morning, I want us to see the man Jacob that we looked at last week. We did not have a flattering picture, but I want us to see how Jacob became Israel. Now, that might sound strange, but here's the thing. That is his name, as we will see at the end of this story. But we know that he began life as Jacob, as the heel grabber. So, to give us some perspective, I think what I want us to see today is a trajectory. We all love a hero story, don't we? So, how someone normal, quote-unquote, becomes someone great. And I thought about this. I was recently watching a clip from Christopher Nolan's Batman Begins. I don't know if there's any other Batman fans in the room. I'm not like a huge Batman fan, but I will say that Nolan's Batman is the best Batman. And I'll argue with you after the service for that. But one of the things I love in Nolan's approach, you know, is there's a big arc in the story of that character, but Nolan's Batman has to become the hero, but through great trial. But in his story, he finds something through that trial powerful in himself. And that's something our culture loves. It's one of the reasons why the story, I think, resonated so well, is this finding within oneself the power that you need to move on. Now, Jacob's story has a very interesting parallel. He has to go through great trial. He leaves in disgrace, as we're going to see. And when he comes back, he returns a different man. But his hero journey is not about him finding something powerful in himself. On the contrary, his hero journey has to find himself realizing that he's no hero. His hero journey finds that he has to discover the hero, the one who has actually been with him all along. So we're going to find out how Jacob becomes Israel by really finding out how Jacob's not been by himself this whole time. So we also need to remember one of the most helpful things as I've been reading through different commentaries, studying Genesis. Sidney Gerdanus, been extremely helpful. I'll quote him later. But one question he keeps saying, and I've reminded you all a few times, but it just hit me afresh with this story. We have to read the book of Genesis and put ourselves as best we can in the shoes of an Israelite walking out of Egypt through the wilderness towards the promised land. It's only then that we begin to see the perspective of what all is going on here, the truths about these individuals, but also this arc of God's providence, God's provision, God calling a people to himself. And that's when we look at these stories, and it's really changed the way that I've read Genesis over the last 2 years. When we look at these stories and we think, what would this story come across from someone who has been enslaved in Egypt and has been called and rescued through powerful signs that show that there is a God who is the one God who is over all things, and He's called me to follow Him, and me and my family. What does it look like? So we need to remember that Jacob's story is Israel's story. And literally, we see that the nation calls itself Israel after Jacob. He was given a new name, which became the name of the nation, the name of a people. So we're going to look at how Jacob became Israel. We're covering a lot of text this morning, so I want to invite you to turn first to 27, verse 46. And I'm going to read portions from 27, 46 through 28. I want to ask you to stand up since we're reading a lot. And I'm going to read from each section as we see these three major areas. We're going to see Jacob on the run, Jacob being blessed, and then Jacob finding God. So let's look at chapter 27, verse 46 through 28:4. We read, "Then Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?' Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May He give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham.'" Jumping ahead to 28 verse 10, so we see Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. The top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.'" Let's pray. Father, I ask for your help this morning as we seek to understand Jacob. May we see, Lord, your faithfulness through this all. This is a whirlwind of a story. There's a broken family, severed relationships. There's a man seeking to find his way, and Lord, stumbling all along the way. Lord, as we ourselves have found ourselves stumbling and troubled, discouraged, may we look to Jacob, Lord, learn along with him, Lord, that you are the God who provides all that we need. Lord, may we learn, as Jacob has, to trust in you. Lord, be with us as we consider your word. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So, this first point, the first journey of Jacob, we see him on the run. He has taken full advantage of his brother. As we read in Sunday school this morning, he manipulated him towards getting a really uneven exchange. So that Jacob now has the birthright, but then that wasn't enough. Jacob wanted the blessing, and whether he knew the promise that God had made to his mother Rebekah or had only heard it in another way, he didn't wait for God to provide that blessing as he had promised, but instead took matters into his own hands, even though he knew the consequences. We don't want to act foolish as if he didn't know them. He knew the consequences would be to create havoc in his own family, to take advantage of his father who was sick and ill and was not in a good place himself. You know, we have to remember that Isaac at this point thought he was going to die, but Isaac would live for another 60 years after this. Isaac was at a low point and his son took advantage of it. But it doesn't take away the blame from anyone involved. Esau despised his birthright. Isaac failed to listen to the promises of God and to trust God's plan. Isaac lost faith and was discouraged, so he was taking matters into his own hand. Jacob took advantage of his brother and thought to take things into his own hands to bring about what he wanted, whether he wanted the promise of God or just the advantages of the birthright and the blessing. And Rebekah, who had received the promise of God, failed to pass that on to her sons and to take action that trusted God, instead trusting in herself. No one left chapter 32, or 27, looking positive. Even still, what we saw at the beginning, end of chapter 27, we saw that Esau, he knew that he needed to have a wife, so he goes and takes wives from the Hittites. And Rebekah says so much, "I loathe my life." Now, she probably did. She was worried about Jacob marrying one of those women. So Isaac decides, "I'm going to send Jacob back to the old homeland, back to Rebekah's family, and find a wife just as his father had found a wife for him." We're going to look at how that goes in just a minute. But so Jacob is told, "Look, you've messed up. We got to let things cool down." One would think this is kind of like Michael in The Godfather. After he takes action, he gets sent off to Italy, you know, and has to live in silence and seclusion while things cool down for a little bit. Now, we see that Isaac is sent there to find a wife, but it's really twofold. Rebekah thinks Esau, he's a man who acts on his appetites. He's a man who doesn't think through the consequences. If Jacob sticks around here, Esau is going to take care of business and make sure he gets everything. So Jacob's running. He's scared. He got what he wanted, but he doesn't want to face the consequences of it. He's not showing the character of a man who's bold and courageous. He's showing the character of a man who's a coward, who's weak, and who is just thinking of himself. So it's remarkable then that Isaac, though, he's had a wake-up call, it would seem. He's remembered the promises that have been made to him, and he realizes, well, I've blessed him. He's the one of promise. I know what Rebekah heard from God. He seems to know that now. So he doesn't just, you know, reverse course because, well, I made a mistake. He says, look, God is going to bless you. So he gives him this tremendous blessing, repeating what he had received from his father, what he needed to be reminded of, and then he passes on to his son that the blessing of Abraham to you and your offspring, that you are going to take possession of the land, that this land that God promised to Abraham, he is going to give to you and your descendants. So we see that Isaac begins to have hope, but he sends Jacob on a journey where Jacob's going to have to learn this truth for himself. His first stop on that journey is not from Beersheba, but here where we would become known as Bethel. So he lays down and he has a dream. A dream where God, he sees a ladder come down to earth, but then the Lord stood above the ladder and speaks to him. There's a lot of things that we could take away from what's going on with this ladder. I think a simple way to look at this is to say that God said, look, I'm going to take care of the problem, even when it means I have to come down and take action. So we see that God tells him and reminds him, he says, I'm the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. He repeats the promises that he had made to Abraham, made to Isaac, and he says that your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. In you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And he says, behold, I will keep you. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. So God appears to Jacob while he's on the run and says, look, let me comfort you. I will be with you. I will be with you. Now, this had to have been a remarkable moment for Jacob, who's really, he has left his home. And we think about, you know, the nature of the time. Jacob did a lot of foolish, stupid things by taking matters into his own hands, by severing this relationship with his brother. But the consequence of it, of them sending him away, this is no small journey. We talked about when Abraham sends his servant to find Rebekah for Isaac, it was months that it would have taken him to get from Beersheba, from Canaan, back to Haran. And Jacob, who's a foolish person and a deceiver, he's being sent by himself. He's fleeing wrath behind him, but he's in the middle of territory, in the middle of a place where he has no friends. He has no help. So when he lays his head on a rock to go to sleep that night, he's got nothing. And he's begun his journey by recognizing, or by being forced to recognize, whatever you think you've had, whatever you think you've accomplished through all your deception, you got nothing. Nothing but the name of your father and a connection to your family. And God says, look, as I was with your fathers, I am with you. So I think we see an application here. Sometimes it takes us literally getting to the point where we got nothing but a rock to put our head on. But God is gracious in the midst of that, to come in the midst of our wandering, even after we've tried to take matters into our own hands, and remind us, I am with you. Jacob, strengthened from this, continues his journey on, and this is where we're going to see the reality of this promise beginning to come to fruition. God says, you will be blessed. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, Jacob still has some lessons to learn, but Jacob, we see, is mightily blessed. So in chapter 29, you want to turn there, verses 1 through 3, we read, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. So we see Jacob has made his journey. He's made it all the way back to the land of Haran, and he comes across a well. And here is a well that where the different flocks are being watered. But he starts to talk to these men, and they need help. They can't. It takes a group of them, all of them together, to come and move the stone that covers the well in order for them to be able to draw water and water their flocks. So then we get to verse 9, and we read this story. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. Now as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Now I have to think, is that a compliment of verse 14? What do we know about Laban so far? Surely you are my bone and my flesh. I don't know if it's necessarily a good thing. There's things about Jacob that still need to change. Verse 15 we read, then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters, and the name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, And he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. So Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Now, here's the thing. This is supposed to be the story of Jacob being blessed. But what does Jacob get? He gets blessing, no doubt. But I think one of the things that we see in this story is that God not only has a sense of humor at times, but God knows that one of the ways that we need to learn sometimes is that we get a taste of our own medicine. Jacob shows up and Laban says, yeah, surely you are my bone and my flesh. It's kind of a hint as what is to come. So Jacob falls in love. He wants to marry Rachel, and he agrees to work those 7 years. Now, Laban does exactly what we would expect someone who looks like Jacob to do. He deceives him. Now, what all is involved in that deception? My assumption is that the wedding parties were rather a little raucous, so that Jacob was a fool. But the thing is that he's deceived. Again, we see no one portrayed positively in this story. Jacob deceives his family. Laban deceives Jacob. Jacob marries two wives and has children by four different women. Leah and Rachel, as we would see later on in the chapter, they fight each other. And then at the end of this, we're going to see that Rachel steals from her father. Now, how is Jacob being blessed? Here's the thing. God is gracious to bless us despite all our best efforts to ruin things. God is gracious to bless us despite all our best efforts. And I would give Jacob and his family, you know, high points on their efforts to ruin things. And I want us to think about this story. It's a parallel. We're thinking about this in terms of Israel looking back. How did they come into existence? Well, they saw the wonderful story of Abraham's faithfulness to stick to God's promises, to be concerned for his offspring. So he sends his servant, doesn't send Isaac, but sends his servant, trusting in God's providence, to go find a wife for his son. And I think we're being purposefully shown a parallel story to how Isaac met his wife Rebekah. After all, this is her family. It's her own brother. Yet contrast the storyline between Abraham's servant and Jacob. Let's just think about that story. We looked at it a few weeks ago. Abraham trusts the Lord and steps out in faith in order to find his wife. And we see again and again in that story, as even as his servant recounts the story to Laban, says, look at how the Lord has provided. Look at what the Lord has done. Look at what the Lord has done. And what's absent from this story, amazingly, about the marriages of Leah and Rachel to Jacob, the Lord's presence in the arrangement of the marriage is nil. So Secondly, we see Abraham's servant, he prays regularly, intently to God for wisdom to help find a wife. Jacob never prays for guidance. His only encounter with God before he meets his wife is when God comes and meets him in his dream back at Bethel. The servant immediately thanks the Lord, gives praise to the Lord for helping him to find the relatives of Abraham. Jacob never once gives thanks to the Lord for leading him to his relatives. We've got to remember, why is the story being told? Israel's being invited, the nation Israel is being invited to look back at their story and see, look at how God has been so gracious to bless us despite our best efforts to ruin. And when we look at all of Jacob's efforts as he's conniving and working with Laban, is deceived, and then he goes right back to his own methods as he begins to leave, we have to ask the question, is Jacob once again taking the Lord's promises and trying to fulfill them by his own ingenuity and scheming? I think he is, and I think we're meant to see that. And I think there's a principle here for us. It's supposed to be a source of comfort, but also a point of correction. Our sovereign God can fulfill his promises even through human deceit. Our sovereign God can fulfill his promises even through human deceit. So what does that mean for us? And as an application for us, it means believers must be wary of trying to fulfill God's promises themselves. We must be wary because there's a temptation for us to think ourselves wise and then to make decisions that we can't see the consequences for them. Now what happens? Disaster. Now Jacob gets a bit of a taste of his own medicine, and it's used to teach him, to humble him. But this lesson isn't just for Jacob, it is for the people of God to look and see, are we trusting in God's promises? Are we prepared for the consequences? So as believers, we must be wary of trying to fulfill God's promises ourselves. We must be patient, we must have faith, and we must give credit to God. Three things that we don't see happening in the story of Jacob, but we should be looking to see happen in our own lives. This principle that God can fulfill his promises even through human deceit, we see it in the New Testament in Paul as he talks to the Philippians. He has those who are deriding his ministry, who claim to preach a better gospel than him, and Paul, in confidence, says, I rejoice that at least they're preaching the gospel. Paul knows that their motive is wrong. Paul knows that they're being deceitful, but he's confident in a sovereign God who can bring about his promises even through human deceit. We need to see the warning that is given to us in this portion of the story of the life of Jacob. Jacob is blessed. God fulfills his promises, but he does it in spite of Jacob's own best efforts to ruin things. He does it in spite of Laban's best efforts to take advantage of Jacob. So we need to see the warning and seek not to be the ones who are deceiving or working to accomplish things by our own power. And remarkably, graciously, we'll find God still is blessing us along the way. So thirdly, how do we get to the story? Jacob's married Leah and Rachel. They've had 11 sons and one daughter. But Jacob finds himself at odds. He's prospered under the tutelage, you could say, of Laban. He's been able to bring much wealth to the household of Laban, even as he's worked for Laban for 14 years and then some. But Jacob knows and remembers the promise. Remember, think about how much time, 20 years have gone by. But Jacob had been given a promise from his father Isaac. That your offspring will be more than the dust of the earth. That your offspring, through them, the nations will be blessed. So we see Jacob, in the midst of all his prosperity, in the midst of this blessing, he finds himself at unease. He knows this is not where he's supposed to be, and he sees how he's been taken advantage of, and he remembers God's promise. So Jacob flees, and it's when Jacob flees the world that he finds God. We start in verse 31 of chapter 30, or verse 1 of chapter 31. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth. Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. What a remarkable statement. One that Jacob, it's almost as if he's forgotten in the midst of this prosperity, in the midst of this blessing. And then when things get tough, God reminds him, I am with you. Go back to the land of your fathers. So jump ahead to chapter 32, and Jacob is on his way. There's another scenario of deception. Jacob deceives Laban in order to get far enough away. Laban tracks him down. And one of the things that we see happen there is that Jacob, this whole theme of deception, characteristic of deception, is one, definitely a family trait, for Rachel steals the household gods of Laban and hides them and then deceives Laban by claiming that she's having her time of the month while she sits on top of the household gods on her camel. Again, it's not a positive look for this family. God appears to Laban, warns him, and says, leave him alone. In chapter 32, we see that Jacob, he sent messengers before him because he got out of one predicament, but he remembered he's walking into another. So he sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. What's he doing? Jacob's trying to control the situation once again. He knows, out of the frying pan, into the fire, so to speak, he knows that he's coming out of a mess and he's walking into another one, and immediately, again, he tries to take control of the situation, essentially telling Esau, I know I took the birthright and the blessing, but I've been away and I've acquired all these things, so you don't even have to worry about it. I'm not going to make any demands on an inheritance. I've got plenty. Don't think I'm coming back to take more from you. Verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and camels, into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Again, as Jacob learned, Jacob tries to take things into his own hands by deception once again. If he is attacked, at least he'll have something. But he does one positive thing. We see It says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, verse 9, Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers, and with me the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob, finally, at the risk of losing everything, remembers the God who promised him everything. So we read that he stayed there that night, took what he had from him, has those servants, but then in verse 22, we see the same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed, Peniel limping because of his hip. And therefore to this day the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Jacob sees God's provision. He turns to God, but before he crosses the Jabbok, before he goes into the promised land, he encounters a man who turns out to be God appearing to him in human form. And Jacob wrestles with him. I'd love to have been there to see this, what must have been remarkable. But Jacob strives with God, strives against God. And it's the midst of this striving, his refusal to let go, Jacob's learned something. He realizes who he is wrestling with, and he won't let go until he receives a blessing, because he's realized, no matter the success that I've had, my success, my blessing depends upon God, who must fulfill his promise. Back in 28, verse 15, God made a promise that he would be with Jacob. And Jacob knows, has learned, that because God is with him, that he will keep him wherever he goes, that he is the one who will bring him back to this land, that he is the one who will not leave until he has done all that he has promised to him. Jacob realizes he needs a blessing. He needs God's hand upon him more than he needs anything else. And it's in the midst of this wrestling match, God asks him, what is your name? He says, Jacob. I'm the heel grabber. God says to him, your name shall no longer be called the deceiver, the heel grabber, Jacob, but Israel. Now the ESV says, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. There's a lot of debate over this. I want to read from Sidney Gradanus, because I think this helps us to understand just how significant this name change is. He says, Israel then means one who strives with God. He says, but some experts in Hebrew maintain that El, in Israel, cannot be the object but must be the subject. So that Israel means God strives. This meaning, however, he says, is still ambiguous. Is God striving for Jacob or against him? And I would just invite us to think back to this whole story. Has God been striving for Jacob or against Jacob? Gerdanus says the answer appears to be both, and I would agree. In this narrative, God strives against Jacob when he attacks him in the dark and cripples him. God knocks the self-sufficiency out of Jacob. But according to God's promise at Bethel, God also strives for Jacob, never forsaking him. Jacob becomes Israel when he realizes that God is striving for him, even when that means God has had to strive against him. Jacob becomes the one whose name means God strives. We can see now why this story is so important for the nation of Israel. They are to be a people who recognize that God is striving for them, even when he has strived and had to strive against them. That he is a God who is for his people, who is with his people, even though his people keep making knuckleheaded decisions, thinking only of themselves, thinking themselves wise, and getting themselves into mess after mess after mess. But God is with them. Like Israel, we must see how Jacob's story is our own. We have not been left alone. This statement, this promise from 28:15, I will be with you, is so beautifully summed up. Matthew 1:23, when he quotes from Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God the Son with us. The Word become flesh. God in the flesh with us to make God known. But it's not just God the Son, as we see God with us in the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, but we also see that Jesus comes to be the incarnate God who dwells among us, who lives with us, who lives like us, so that he might be our great high priest, the only right and proper substitute for us. But then he accomplishes that ministry by being with us so that he might send the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Acts 2:33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. The Spirit is sent by the Son who was with us to dwell in us, for God will not leave us nor forsake us. The Spirit is with those who have trusted in God. He is the gift of Christ to bless us, to strengthen us, to remind us that God is with us. With the promise that, yes, depending on him, we will make fewer and fewer knuckleheaded mistakes as he makes us more and more like his Son. But it's not just the Son with us, not just the Spirit with us, but it's the promise that we ourselves will be with God. Revelation 21:3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That's the hope. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. Jacob's story is our own. We have not been left alone. Despite all of our foolishness, despite all of our deception, despite all of our selfish, self-centered striving, God has been with us even when it's been against us. He has been for us. And we see that most clearly revealed to us in the work and life of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died at the hands of men who refused to acknowledge that he is God in the flesh, who refused to acknowledge that God was for them, and God used that, used the foolishness of men to demonstrate his own righteousness and grace. God is with us. We have not been left alone. And not only did Jacob receive a new name, but we too have received a new name. In Isaiah 62:2, we read, "The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give." That's a promise to Israel, to the people of God, from the prophet Isaiah. So when we see that fulfilled in Jesus Christ and in his church, we then hear with fresh ears Jesus' own message to the churches in Revelation 2. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone, so that no one knows except the one who receives it." What is this new name? It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the name of adoption, something we've just read about in our catechism this morning, that we are given a new name, that we are Christ. We are God's people. So Jacob's story, it's the story of a new name. As his grandfather was given a new name according to his promise, as Esau was given a new name, but not for good reason, but Jacob becomes Israel. God strives. As a reminder for the people of God that they are a people who exist because God has striven for them, even when it meant striving against them. We have the same name and a new name. We are God's people by God's grace. We exist not because of anything good in us, but because God has graciously pursued us. He's striven for us even when it meant striving against us. My appeal then is, are you striving against God still? Are you seeking to live life according to your rules, your ways? Are you seeking to control the outcome, thinking foolishly that you know the consequences for your actions, or are you trusting in God and His promises? Are you trusting that Christ is indeed Emmanuel, God with us, that He is the good substitute? He's the promise and the fulfillment of all that God was doing through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bring about an offspring who could bless the world. Are you trusting in Him? Are you still trusting in yourself and living in sin? My invitation is to learn like Jacob, but don't learn, or don't wait for it to take as long as it took Jacob to learn. See how God was with Jacob. See how God has been with us. Trust in Christ and receive a new name. Become a child of God and receive the blessing that God wants to give to you. Righteousness in Christ, forgiveness of sins, and life with our God. It's there for us. Let's see how God has striven for us. Let's pray. Father, we